Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Glad to be with you this week. Get into the Word of God today. Revelation chapter 12. Get your Bibles out. Get your notebooks out. Let's make some notes here. Let's get some understanding of the Word of God, especially in Revelation 12, because there is something to me that is, I think, is very, very important to understand and to know as it relates to this man-child that is being born. And I'm getting into that as we move along, and we're trying to understand the symbols that we see on our way down to that. Not just symbols, but reality. But they are symbolic in nature. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, if you compare that to Revelation 13, we have a beast rising up out of the sea. So notice, okay, we have a dragon. This is in heaven. Contrary to popular myth, the devil does not live in hell right now with a pitchfork and a forked tail, all right? He is in heaven at this time, and he's starting a war, but he's also baby hungry. He's wanting to eat this baby. This beast here is from here. As above, so below. This beast here is having 7 heads and 10 horns, just like his father, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. And this, it's interesting that the crowns are on the horns. And on the dragon, the crowns are on the heads. Now, there is a subtle difference here. And hopefully as we move along through all of this between Revelation 12 and 13, we get a greater understanding of that. But we talked about the dragon being red the last time. And then I want us to look at the 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drawing the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, the last time we were talking about this, I made mention that the color red here, this dragon, of course, it represents sin, the redness of leprosy, the Red Sea, and so on. But even that at the Red Sea represents, I believe, the fires of hell. Fire is red. This dragon is red. He is a fiery serpent, is how the Bible describes it. And I think all of that is part of understanding this red dragon and what's happening to him and how he's going to fall. I just started recording the Watchman series. That the working title is The Divine Spark. And it deals with what the Bible says in Isaiah 47 as the power of the flame. And we're dealing with principalities and powers, part of that Fourth Kingdom series. The power of the flame is manifested all throughout the Scripture. There is a day of fire coming. And I think that it is represented by the red dragon, fire. He's a fiery serpent falling down from heaven. And then we saw Revelation 9. We saw these locusts coming up from the heart of the earth, from the fire. They came out of the furnace that is in the heart of the earth. So there's, I believe, a day of fire coming. Study 1 Peter. You'll see the fiery trial, which is, not may, is to try us. John the Baptist said, Jesus comes to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Jesus says in Acts 1, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He didn't say a word about fire. I believe that is at his second coming. His appearing, I believe, is associated with that day of fire. And I think this is part of that. He uses the word devour here. And what in the Bible, what do flames do? The flame devoureth. The fire devours. And so that's kind of the idea that I think is represented by the dragon, the red dragon. He is on fire. He is a fire dragon, fire-breathing dragon. You'll read about Leviathan in Job 41. Fire and sparks comes out of his mouth, all right? So just kind of have all of that in mind as we look at this. and sort of get the idea that it's always been the fire that wants to destroy the Word. How did the Roman Catholic Church kill most of the Christians? Put them on fire. Okay, they were the fiery martyrs. And I believe that's because the spirit that is behind the Vatican. The Bible says wine inflames people. Well, the Vatican and false doctrine cults all have wine and strong drink, which is false doctrine, as their spirit. So anyway, but let's get into this idea. The great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. We're going to look at very briefly the idea of why the 7 heads and what do heads represent in the Bible. If you were to just do a study of the word head or heads in the King James Bible, get the Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com, download it, install it. The beta version of 2.0 is coming out, and you can sort of get a glimpse of some of the additions that Donna has made. Bless her heart. Pray for her. Just pray that God will continue to use her. What a great piece what a great tool that we have to just be Bereans and search the Scriptures. And that's what it's designed for. Study head or heads. In the Bible, the head is where the brain is. In the body, the head is where the brain is. There are very few things in the body that go on without the heads telling it what to do. There's a few exceptions. The reflexes, you know, you hit your knee and your leg kicks out. You can't stop that from happening. It's because the signal never goes to your brain. It's transferred by the spinal column. But anyway, the head is always a picture of the one who is in charge. We use that. He's the head of this company. I'm the head of prophetic research ministry. Big deal. All right. But I'm the one who makes the decisions concerning this ministry. So I don't, you know, just imagine, I don't have any, but imagine there was a group of guys here and they were going to run the ministry for me. And we all got along until they said, you know, Pastor, you know, a lot of if you'll just kind of maybe venture off of some other translations, you know, that'd get a bigger audience. We'll get more money in here. And isn't it? No. Well, you know, who made you the head? See how it works? So I'm the head of this ministry, and I'm saying that I'm going to stick with the King James Bible, okay? And anybody that works here for me, my daughters, Gary, Kay, anybody that works here, they're part of that body of our ministry. They're either going to go along with it. They can go work for Joyce just up the road here, all right? I'm not trying to be mean, but that's the idea. If you study heads in the Bible, you'll always see that it's the person who is in charge, or the person who has authority, the person who makes the decisions for the group. The husband is the head of the family, even as Christ is the head of what? The body. We are his body. The brain is up here. The brain is telling my right hand to do this and my left hand to do this. Okay? Let's see if I can pat my head and rub my belly. Yeah! Okay? But it's my brain that's telling my hands to do that. My brain is in charge. The head is in charge. This dragon, and you kind of get this idea. Christ is the head and the church is his body. So think of Samson, all right? Think of Samson who on his head has what? 7 locks. He doesn't have 7 heads. 7 different heads are, at some point, they're not going to get along. There's a young lady, I've seen her, you may have seen her on Discovery Channel. She was born a conjoined twins. It's actually 2 twin girls. They have done an amazing, amazing thing of their life. It's basically 2 heads on 1 body. And they are, to me, they're fascinating. They're amazing. I don't look at them as like a circus sideshow or anything like that. To me, they're just amazing at the complexities of the human body and how things can get along. But they are a two-headed body is what they are. And they've had to learn over time to control that body with 2 heads. But every now and then, they kind of have a little disagreement. One wants to go this way, one wants to go that way. That's what happens when you have 2 heads. There's a move. And it's been coming for years. WorldNet Daily has promoted this, and that's one of the first things I started jumping ship on WorldNet Daily. They put forth this idea that a church, a local church congregation, is not supposed to have one man as the head, as the bishop. It's supposed to be several of them. That doesn't even work here. And it's not biblical. It's not right. And what that is doing is that is trying to remove the authority of the one who is always in charge. In a marriage, there is one who is in charge. He's the head, and his family is his body. That's why the husband's supposed to treat his wife like his own body, because that's the way Christ does. Christ nurtures his body. He takes very good care of his body. He works out, he drinks, you know, vegetable juice, He takes very good care of his body. Very good care. That's because without the body, the head, it's nothing. And God said of the man, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make an help meet for him. Who was that? That was his body. That was a picture of what's going on in heaven with Christ. But here's my point. When you have one head with seven locks, that seven locks represents the seven spirits of God and the Word purified seven times. That works. The seven spirits of God are never contrary to one another because they are all joined to one head, one faith, one baptism. There's like seven things in that passage. You go look at it. One Father of all. The devil, however, is the opposite. One body, seven heads. His kingdom comes already divided against itself, and it will not stand. Psalm 74:12, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan. Now the body is singular. The heads, plural, of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Notice that in Revelation 13, one of these heads, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. That's because God broke it. Sometime in the past, I still haven't figured out when, but God broke his head, bashed his skull in. Okay? But it's gonna come back to life again. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gives him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. And then he says in Psalm 110:6, he shall judge among the heathen, he shall fill the places with the dead bodies, he shall wound the heads over many countries. Now I want you to think about that. I'm going to kind of give you my perspective of what these seven heads represent. And remember, head represents authority or dominion. The head's on top. Okay? God didn't design our heads in our backsides. But unfortunately, that's where some people keep them. Anyway, God designed our head at the top. Even the symbolism of the body. The head's at the top. Well, who's he? Well, he's the guy at the top. I think you need to listen to him. So, I mean, you just see that these natural occurring ideas. Proverbs 6:16. These are what these seven heads represent. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. Proud look. Pride was in Lucifer. Lying tongue. He's the father of lies. Hands that shed innocent blood. He was a murderer from the beginning. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord. Soweth is the enemy sowing seed in the field of the Father. He soweth discord among brethren. He's trying to break the bonds of the brethren. Psalm chapter 2. So when it comes to these heads, why is there seven of them? Well, if you look at Revelation, Isaiah chapter 11, and I preached a sermon on this. God really blessed it. It's just an idea. If you want to know what the spirit of Antichrist looks like and the seven heads of the dragon and of the beast, look at the opposite here. In Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of the Lord. God, it has to be Lord of your life. And when you're saved, you understand who your head is. It's not you. It's the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Seven spirits right there. So it says the opposite of that, the spirit of the Lord, that's not the Lord God, that would be Baal, all right? Shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom. That means foolishness. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Okay? Fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Understanding. The opposite of that's ignorance, willful ignorance. The spirit of counsel. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. The Bible talks about the idle shepherd, and God said he's a wicked counselor. That spirit in some of your friends is the one telling you, I'd leave that man. I wouldn't put up with that stuff. I'd leave him. That's a wicked counselor telling you to divorce your husband because he won't flush the toilet or whatever. Okay? And might. Might is strength. The opposite of that is weakness. Spirit of weakness. The spirit of knowledge. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord. So these are the spirits of God, the seven spirits of God, that when you have the seven times purified word of God, you have the seven spirits of God. They are one and the same. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, the spirit of God's different than the Bible. You know, the Bible has mistakes in it, but I flow in the spirit. Ooh. You cannot reject the Bible and have God's spirit. You have another spirit on you. You know what you have? You have a proud look, a lying tongue. You have hands that shed innocent blood. Heart devised wicked imaginations. You know what that is? That's fantasizers. That's people who are sitting in churches looking at women in the church, thinking of how they can be in bed with them. Okay? Feet that be swift in running to mischief. False witness that speaketh lies. Soweth discord among brethren. That's what these seven heads represent. They represent the power of the devil in his spirit and in his nature. The devil's not going to get saved. He's not going to say, I'm sorry, God. Will you forgive me? If he ever said that, he'd be lying through his teeth. Lying through his teeth. That's what those seven heads are. Now, think of things like this, okay? He rules the seven heads. Heads represent authority and dominion. They're at the top. The heads of families, the heads of the nations, the heads of this, the heads of that. Think of the prince of the power of the air, which is this dragon, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's this dragon. That's the devil. He rules over seven continents. Can you name them? North America, South America, Australia, China, Europe, Africa, Antarctica. Okay, he rules over the seven seas, Atlantic, Pacific, Arctic, Indian, I don't know the rest of them. Anyway, and he rules over 7 days. If you go back to our study on the number seven, and the occult nature of the number seven, and you'll see, you see the opposites here. Seven spirits of God, seven locks on Samson's hair, and then the seven heads of the dragon. That's what that symbolism is. So when you see Sunday, it's named after the sun. It is. So don't get on your high horse, you Seventh-day people, because Saturn Day is named after Saturn. Sunday is named after the sun god. Moon Day is named after the moon. Tiwi's Day, or Tuesday, is named after a god. Woden's Day is Wednesday, Woden. Thor's Day, named after Thor. Fris Day is named after a goddess, and Saturn Day. Saturn is the seventh planet the seventh celestial body of the sun, moon, and the five planets. That's in the occult. I want to get into all that. But each one of those days are ruled over by him. In the Masonic emblem of the woman standing in front of the broken column, Kronos stands behind her, turning her hair into DNA. That's what he's doing. And he's called Kronos or Saturn because he rules over time. Think about it. And right now, he does. He is the God of this world. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus never said, they're not yours. What, are you trying to give me something you don't have? He didn't tell him that. He knew that he had dominion. You say, well, it says in Revelation, let me read this here, Revelation 17:9. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. So you look at the idea, mountains and kings. Daniel chapter 2, we have the tenth, we have the fourth kingdom represented by the 10 toes. 10 is dominion. But then a stone cut without hands destroys that and becomes a great mountain. Mountains are a representation of kingdoms in the Bible, kings and kingdoms. The mountain of God represents his kingdom. Christ, the stone cut without hands, becoming a great mountain, represents a king and kingdom. It represents authority. So we're still dealing with the same thing. Mountains ruling over lowlands, all right? Any nation, back in the old days, any nation, we still have the idea now, any nation that built on a high place, like a hill or a mountain, they had a tactical advantage. They were hard to defeat. Why? Because they were up high. We still have the same idea, only we're going higher than mountains now. We're going actually up into the realms of outer space with satellites, and they're lying to us if they tell us they don't have weapons up there in space. I think they're lying through their teeth. I think they're up there. I can't prove it, but I think they're up there. It's the tactical advantage that you're higher than everybody else. That's what these seven heads, that's why these seven heads represent seven mountains. And so I don't, by the way, I'm just going to throw this in. There are more than seven mountains. I think, let me get this right. More than seven mountains in Rome. But everybody talks about the seven hills of Rome. And they say, see, that's, you know, Rome, the Vatican. If the woman and the beast simply rule in the Vatican, and which, by the way, Vaticanus, that mountain, is not part of the Seven Hills of Rome. It's not. Go look this stuff up. Do your research, all right? I mean, I can see the typology of it. I can see a symbol of it there. But Babylon and the beast don't simply just rule over the Vatican. They rule the whole world. She sits on those seven mountains. When you sit on something, you're in charge of it. By the way, she is an unclean woman according to the law. Anything that a woman who was having her cycle, anything she sat on was unclean. Look what she did to these mountains. Seven mountains. She made them unclean. So the mountains represent authority, dominion, kings, kingdoms. And here they are, seven kings. So here we have this dragon, and his seven heads are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. All right? So you kind of get that idea. That's just kind of think about that. And what's going to happen is Christ is going to come, and they're going to sing, hallelujah, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. I love that. I could listen to that all day long. All right, so you get the idea of the seven heads and what they're for. And on this beast, the seven heads are the ones that have the crowns on them. All right? So we have that idea of a crown. I want us to go to, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to look at the ten horns very briefly. I made mention of this. I just recorded the first part of the divine spark, the power of the flame. And I mentioned this number 10, that the fourth kingdom has 10 toes. Well, we know that number 10 represents dominion. God, Pharaoh was in dominion of Israel. God put him there. God is the one who brought Joseph and his brethren out of their land and put them in Egypt. God did that. God put them under the authority of Pharaoh. But then another Pharaoh came. Now he's mean, he's cruel, he's vicious. He hopes to hurt the Israelites, all right? And so God seeks to remove Israel out from under the dominion of Pharaoh. Go back and study that. Did you notice that God never told Moses, go to the Israelites and go, come on, let's go. What? We're slaves to Pharaoh. Ah, Pharaoh Shmero, we're leaving. Rebellion to tyrants, yeah. God never said that. He told Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God, I'm big on authority. I am big on authority. There are some people who claim themselves to be these better Christians than everybody else because they don't listen to the tyranny of men. God gave us authority over this. There are authorities everywhere. Okay? Now, when that authority causes us to break God's authority, then we're justified in it. But just because some dude is evil, that doesn't mean if he's in authority, if he's the sheriff or whatever. Yeah, I don't want to get into all that. But anyway, God never told Israel to rebel against Pharaoh. What did God do? He transferred authority. Pharaoh actually made the decision to let him go. 10 plagues. So, Israel leaves because Pharaoh said they could go. He released them. So now authority is being transferred to them on the other side. Now they're at the mountain of God, and what does God give them? 10 commandments. That's the law that rules over them. He's kind of followed what I'm saying here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Here's what the 10 horns represent. Horns in the Bible represent the force of authority. 2 buck deers locking horns. Why? 1 buck deer is in charge of this territory and those does. They're going to carry my babies. The other buck deer says, oh, really? We'll just see about that. They don't punch each other. They don't shoot each other. That's my job. They use their horns to enforce their dominion. That's what these horns represent, 10 horns. So in Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. 10. Authority in these stones, like stones of fire or whatever. Fire is one of these ideas that they have in diamonds and things. I don't understand all that, but they use the term fire. But anyway, so the dragon with his 10 horns has been given dominion. He says, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And so, with the devil carrying the number 10, that means that he has been given dominion. He has 10 stones. He has 10 horns. That is his power to rule. He's got the force behind it. So, think of 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law. And why is it the law is the strength of sin? Because men don't keep the law. And the law has consequences for men who don't do what God said. For men who commit adultery, for men who lie, for men who do not rest, for men who build idols and statues. There is a curse, and the devil represents God's enforcement of the curse. All God has to do is let the devil loose on you. That's all he's got to do. And God controls the devil. He controls him. God's in charge of that. Don't let that word faith group, that charismatic group, con you into the idea that all the circumstances of your life are totally up to you, that God can't do anything. God can't do anything unless you release him. That's a bunch of baloney. I need to quit saying that because I like baloney. I just had a baloney sandwich for lunch. But that's what it is. It's a bunch of garbage to tell people that God cannot control Satan. And that's what the likes of Joyce Myers and Kenneth Copeland and all these other people are telling everybody. That God's, I can't do anything unless you give me permission to. That's nonsense. All right, let's switch here. Let's look at the idea of his tail, all right? His tail drew third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, remember, the dragon, he's a beast. He's a living creature. The Bible identifies him that way, and that's how he's made. That's who he is. He is not this all-knowing, all-intellectual free choice man angel. He's a beast. And you and I both know that animals have a nature about them. So this animal, and we see animals in the wild. God gives us this illustration. Some animals have their power where? In their tail. Think of an alligator or a crocodile. They'll tell you, watch that tail. Watch that tail, man. You see these alligators, like, you know, the crocodile hunter or whatever. They tell you, watch the tail of these things. These tails are powerful. They have power in them. And so an alligator or a croc is like a dragon. It's a reptile-like creature. And alligators, and I've noticed this, okay? Dolphins are friendly, and God put a smile on their face. Dolphins smile at you. Hi, I'm a dolphin. Alligators are not friendly, and they're always showing their teeth, and their eyebrows are like pointed down. It's like mean. Okay? I love that. You can always look at the face. Always look at the face. But anyway, alligators have power in their tail, and other animals do too. Not hippos. Nobody ever says, watch that hippo's tail. And you go, it's because it's going like that. But some animals have their power in their tail. Scorpions. Scorpions have their power in their tail, not in their head, in their tail. When you think of, this is a good illustration. When you think of kundalini, no, that's not an Italian dish. Kundalini is this concept in esoteric mysticism and now moving into the church that at the base of your spine, your tail, you have a beast there, a serpent, okay, a dragon that needs to rise up the 33 degrees of your spinal column and put you to sleep. They call it enlightenment. They're weird. But that's what that represents. You're in your tail. You have a power in your tail. It's this nasty serpent. And without being crude, what else is down there? Okay? Corruption. Okay? See, at the head, it's nothing but good stuff because we eat like pies, chocolate pies and lemon meringue pies and coconut cream pies. Okay? By the time it comes out the tail, you're going, I ain't eating that. And just, you know, without being crude, but that's kind of the idea. His power is in his tail. So with his tail, he draws a third of the stars of heaven and then casts them to the earth. Now, I've made reference to this before, but on Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, he has the double-headed eagle with, you know, this pointing this way and that way, and the two wings, and the two wings are over, like authority, they are over 33 stars. These stars are angels. 33 is a percentage. It's a third of 100. And that's exactly what the devil takes. He takes a third. Let me kind of run through this idea, and you'll see this. You'll like this, okay? And let's take three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Bacon. No, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Two of the sons are blessed, and one is cursed. Shem and Japheth are blessed. Ham is cursed. You see that? How many crosses were there at Golgotha? Three. Two of the three people on the cross go to heaven. The third one goes to hell. You see that? You are spirit, soul, and body. If you're born again, your spirit and your soul go to heaven. Your body goes to the pit, the grave. Isn't that cool? So it's like that in heaven. Heaven, there are three-thirds of angels. All right? And innumerable, but yet God knows a third of them. There are three-thirds of angels. Two-thirds of those angels stay in heaven. One-third get kicked out of heaven. But they get replaced by us. So watch this. Spirit, soul, body. Your body gets kicked out, your physical body. And you get a new body in its place. Isn't that cool? This Bible just makes so much sense. It's amazing what you think about. And that's what God did. He's kicking out a third of the angelic realm. And what is he doing? He's going to let us come in, take their place. That theme is all through the Bible. Judas Iscariot, once he hung himself and betrayed Christ, let his it was a fulfillment of, I think, his Psalms, let another take his office. So they brought in Matthias to take his place. You think about that. Think about that idea. When God removes one, he puts another in its place. So think of the third of the angels being represented by the nations, the seven nations. Count them. The seven nations, that's what he says in Deuteronomy 7. Seven nations stronger and mightier than thou. The seven nations that were in Canaan land, God cast them out and put Israel in their place. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, I've heard some, and good pastors, well-meaning, and I just have a little disagreement with them. I've heard some say that like Canaan land, everybody says it's the promised land, it's a picture of heaven. And I've heard some of them say, no, it can't be a picture of heaven because there's no wars in heaven, and there are other reasons, and I'm not going to get into that. There is a war in heaven. Right here, verse 7, there was a war in heaven. So I believe there's a war in heaven. And what happens is Michael and his angels, the two-thirds, fight against the other third, and the other third are cast out. So that's a picture of the angels being thrown out of heaven and God putting us in their place, in heavenly places. Then he takes Israel and puts them in the place of the seven nations in Canaan land. You see that picture there. That which was is that which shall be. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just took a little while to explain that, but I think that's a good way to look at it. Now, let me just run through this very quickly. And I've taught on this several times, and I know some people don't like it. And I just want to say to all of you, who are my brothers and love the King James Bible. I can't apologize for what I believe the Bible is telling me. It's the same Bible that you're reading. I don't want to be your enemy. I really don't. I don't want to be someone that you despise, someone that whatever, simply because I don't tweak it the way other people do. I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself here. I believe that his tail drawing the third part of the heavens, third part of the stars of heaven, and then cast them to the earth. I'm going to read you the verses that I think absolutely fall into this category. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And you're going to say, see, stop right there. It says it's after the tribulation. If you can show me where the tribulation is 7 years or even 3.5 years, I'd love to see the verses where it says tribulation is 7 years. Okay? I think just if your faith is settled on a particular idea, then what I say can't shake it. All right? But I'd like for you to at least look at the scriptures, just at the scriptures, and ask yourself the question, what is this tribulation that's being talked about? After the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Revelation 12. Unless there's more than one event where the stars fall from heaven, but I don't see it. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Think about it. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the... The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is where the wonders are taking place. The dragon in heaven and the woman giving birth in heaven. What is the sign of the Son of Man? He says later, coming in clouds of heaven. And when I get to Revelation 12:5, I'm going to tell you what Mary did to show the coming of the Lord. The sign. Ask yourself, what was the sign that the shepherds were looking for? Okay, King James Bible. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The gathering. That's what it says. The gathering of the elect. That's what it says. Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Therefore I will shake the heavens. That's what he said. The heavens shall be shaken up here in Matthew 24. I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld, when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, shaking. The sun became black as sackcloth. Here it is. That's in Isaiah 13. And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Mighty wind. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And then when you look at verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven, Revelation 12, above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, that's Revelation 6, and Isaiah 13, and Matthew 24, and the moon into blood, same thing, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It's all the same thing, okay? Now, listen to this. Nehemiah 5:13. He equated the stars falling from heaven as a fig tree casting her untimely figs. So when the mighty wind is shaking the tree and the untimely figs are falling. Look at this. Nehemiah 5:13. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake, see the shaking? Out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not his promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen and praise the Lord, and the people did according to his promise. So God is going to shake these stars out of heaven like a man shaking like what's in his worker's apron or whatever. Now listen to Job 15:33. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. All right, now listen to this one. Nahum 3:12. Think of the fig tree or the unripe grape being shaken off the vine. Picture that as being these angels, these stars. Because that's what he says. Nahum 3:12. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Let me think about this. What did Eve do in the Garden of Eden? She ate a fruit. Okay, that fruit was like picture of the Antichrist. He's the opposite of Christ. Jesus said, drink my blood and eat my flesh. You know what his blood and his flesh is? Word of God. What did the devil do? He sent his words out to Eve, which caused her to eat the fruit. It was the fruit of her doings. Okay? Figs are fruit. What happened? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What do we know, according to Daniel 2, is going to happen? They're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. In the Roman Catholic transubstantiation doctrine, it's like all the other pagan ideas that says if you eat the God, you become the God. That's what transubstantiation is. It is, we just turn this little Nabisco wafer into God. If you eat this, you are a partaker of divinity. The fig trees are going to be shaken. And the figs are going to fall where? To the mouths of the eaters. I think there is, I don't know what it is, something about humanity doing exactly what Eve did in the Garden of Eden and somehow ingesting or taking into themselves these fallen angels, mingling themselves with the seed of men. Big concept, I know. Big thing. Just kind of think about it. Haggai 2:6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. 4, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's the desire of all nations? It's this little baby. So what happens? The heavens are shaken, the stars fall, and then the desire of all nations shall come. That's what I see. Haggai 2:21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, that's angels, and the horses and their riders, think of the four that came out with the seals, shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Why is the devil wanting to eat this baby? Because I think he knows these prophecies. And I think he knows that this baby is his defeat. Okay? One more verse here. Again, I'm pleading with you. Think biblically when thinking about what's going to happen in the last days. Now, I am not a debater. I'm not an arguer. I don't look to get in fights. To me, I've equated it like this. To me, it's like an old couple fighting over how they're going to spend the lottery money from a ticket they just bought. They don't even know if they had won the lottery yet or not. See what I'm saying? They go to the store, they buy the lottery ticket, they immediately get in this big nasty fight and divorce because they're arguing about how they're going to spend the money from a ticket that has not even won yet. When we get into too many arguments about things that to us have not even occurred yet, when we get into too many arguments about that, we're just kind of squaring off on I know more than they do, and it's very, very arrogant, very prideful. So again, I'm not looking for an argument or a fight. I'm not out there trying to tell everybody I'm right. You need to listen to me. The only thing that I'm asking you to do is think biblically. Think the way the words are used and said. Quote scripture. And if you disagree with anything that I say, then quote scripture to disagree with anything that I say. That's fair. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. In fact, let's get the context of it. I'm just going to read this one verse and then we'll be out of here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken. I love the words of the King James Bible. I have high regard, the highest of all regards, for the words of this book. When God started with me accepting that this Bible was right, the book that I have touched the least in all my studies is my Strong's Concordance. I don't even open it up, hardly ever. I don't go to see, now the original Greek, it kind of has this idea and you need to understand it that way. I don't believe that. I believe that my Bible is the words of God in English for me. I don't need to change them. Why would I change the Word of God? Why would I have to? do I not believe, as a King James Bible believer, do you not believe that these words should be left alone and not be altered or changed? So, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. And I think that there is a shaking coming. And it precipitates and is part of the revealing of the Antichrist, the falling away, and the man of sin being revealed, and our gathering together unto Christ. And the stars are going to fall, and the pit's going to open, and there's going to be all this terrible stuff. We're going to go home. Okay? And he's telling you not to be shaken, because he's going to shake. The heavens are going to shake. The earth's going to shake. I think that there's going to be a lie told. I think that something is going to be revealed in this world that's going to make all the religions look like they were made up, including Christianity. And if you're not grounded in the words of this book, when the shaking comes, you'll be shaken. And Paul's telling you to be not shaken in mind. So while it's happening to everybody else, it's not affecting you at all. That's God's power, people. I don't have it in myself. I'm not bullheaded like that. God's power and His Word has helped me to stand. All right? I love you. Thank God for you. You're standing by the old book. I love you. And I thank God for you. You keep standing by this old book. And whatever you disagree with me in, we'll let God have it. But we'll honor His Word. All right? God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.